For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 27. Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, we read God's holy word, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, but put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been mine help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had feigned, unless I had believed, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Psalm 27, verse 5. And there we read God's word in the text of the sermon, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Beloved congregation, last week we listened to a serious message from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. We heard that the Lord had visited his people Judah with his punishments. Despite the many warnings, the people continued to forsake the Lord and his covenant. The Lord had been very patient and merciful, but Judah did not repent. When the people suffered from these punishments, they called upon the name of the Lord, and they humbled themselves before the Lord and cried out for his mercy. They acknowledged their trespasses and iniquities. They acknowledged that they had forfeited all. With humble supplications they besought the Lord, and yet the Lord did not answer. He did not turn away the punishments, but continued to visit his people with his chastisements. And for what reason? They did not repent from their sins and turn to God. They confessed their sins, but they did not forsake them. And we close the sermon with pointing to the Lord Jesus. He calls us to repentance. It's the first message that He preached. He also promised the mercy of repentance. He has merited salvation for lost sinners. He has merited the gift of repentance and faith. And for that reason, He is sitting at the right hand of the Father to give repentance and faith. And therefore, everyone is truly blessed who seeks refuge in the Lord. And what does it mean to take refuge in the Lord? Well, tonight we read about this in Psalm 27, verse 5. And the theme of the sermon is a safe hiding place in times of trouble. First of all, why? Secondly, where? Thirdly, for who? A safe hiding place in times of trouble. Why? Where? And for who? Psalm 27 is a clear example of spiritual life in exercise. The theme of the psalm can be summarized with the word trust. Trust is about having assurance and confidence. But as we will see, trust does not mean that there are no afflictions or that the believer does not experience a need for the Lord's gracious nearness. Trust does not mean that all things will be fine in the end, so don't worry. Trust means that there is a firm foundation which will survive our severest afflictions. The psalm displays David's exercise of faith. Spiritual life can be characterized as a learning process by which we increasingly unlearn to trust anything apart from God and to seek refuge in God alone. This is a lifelong process that will be perfected when we pass away or when the Lord Jesus returns in the clouds. For a better understanding of our text, we want to pay attention to the structure of the psalm. Maybe you already noticed during the reading of Scripture that the psalm can be divided into two parts, and that verse 5 is a kind of a hinge between these parts. The first part of the psalm expresses confidence. This is the language of faith in optima forma. On the pinnacle of faith, the believer knows himself to be safe and secure with the Lord. We read in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" There seems to be no fear and no affliction that can threaten David, since the Lord is everything to him. And yet there's also a second part that expresses another language. Seems almost opposite to the first part. In the second part, it seems that nothing is secure anymore. He expresses his fear and beseeches the Lord to remember him in his mercy. He cries out for help. Does David forget what he just confessed before? No, he doesn't. The psalm is an illustration of the reality that the believer remains small and humble, continually pleading God's grace, not because he doubts God's faithfulness, but because God's faithfulness is his pleading ground. David's supplication is not an expression of doubt or little faith. The second part of the language of the psalm is also the language of faith, namely the response of faith and hope in times of affliction. We can state that the first part of the psalm forms the foundation for the supplications that are recorded in the second half of the psalm. The firm confession in the first part is the catalyst for the supplications of the second part. And David exercises firm hope in the Lord. He believes that the Lord is faithful to His own word. And he reminds himself of what the Lord has done in the past for him. Looking back, he knows that God delivered him so many times because of who the Lord is. And this gives him confidence to seek the throne of grace with boldness. This causes him to seek the Lord fervently. Not only because he is in great need, but also because he finds his fortress in the Lord. And that is expressed in this psalm. And this is a lesson we all need to learn for the first time and again. This is the daily practice of a true Christian. He confesses his faith before the Lord. He expresses his trust in Him. And that gives him boldness to express his needs to the Lord and to plead with the Lord. His hope is in the Lord, his God. We wonder, under what circumstances did David write this psalm? What was his affliction? We don't know when he penned these words. Can be at the time that he was fleeing from Saul, who chased him because he was seen as a threat to his kingship. David has long wandered in the wilderness, traveling from one cave to the other. He felt like a partridge in the mountains that is hunted after. Can also be later, at the time that he was king and had to flee from Absalom, his son, as we read in 2 Samuel 18. Can also be that foreign enemies were threatening David. Think of the Philistines. Maybe we should not only think of literal enemies. We can interpret the enemies mentioned in this psalm also in general terms. Maybe David means by enemies all the afflictions he was suffering. And then we have to interpret David's enemies figuratively. Then all the enemies are all the things that are against him. And that's quite possible. Just like we talk about enemies in a figurative manner of speech. In our days we can call the coronavirus our enemy. Last week I increasingly kept hearing military concepts in relation to the virus. The virus must be battled. And I heard about trenches. Some world leaders say that the virus is public enemy number one. And our situation is frequently compared with a war. And maybe this frightens you as well. And I think that everybody senses fear more or less. Maybe you are afraid for the virus itself, especially when your health is feeble and your strength is weakening. And you wonder, if I get the virus, will I survive? And some elderly people may fear knowing that this virus could be fatal for them. It can also be that you are afraid of things related to this pandemic. Maybe you see the revenues of your company decreasing and you wonder, will my business survive this calamity? Maybe for now, but what about the future when I may have to cope with an unavoidable crisis? Maybe you fear losing your job. Others fear the monster called loneliness. More people will experience this. You cannot go out anymore. You cannot receive visitors. When will I see my children or grandchildren again? Maybe you fear other things. Whether it is rational or not, fear is present and real to you. And in these times, many of us are feeling an unsettled sense of fear. What to do? Well, David seeks protection with his God. And children, that is the best thing you can do when you are afraid. You feel inside that there is something serious going on in this world. Where are you safe? Only with the Lord. And David expresses his trust and confidence in the Lord in different words. In verse 1, he speaks about God being a light and salvation, and about God being the strength of his life. David knows that he has received life from God, and that God himself sustains David from day to day, regardless of the situation he is in, regardless of whether enemies surround him or not. Do you know why? Because David had learned to seek and find the Lord's nearness in the house of the Lord. By faith he knows that the Lord graciously draws near to him. And therefore David says in verse 5, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion." And the same is expressed in the words which follow, "In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me." And with the word pavilion, David means the house of God, the tabernacle. At the close of verse 4, we read the word temple. That is not the temple building, because that has not been built yet. But we must understand the word temple as an indication of the house of God. The word pavilion fits better with the word tabernacle as a tent sanctuary. A pavilion is a tent. And what characterizes a pavilion, this pavilion? A shelter. When do you shelter, children? When you try to hide yourself from one another. For instance, when you play hide and seek, you hide yourself in the hope that no one will find you. Or think of a thunderstorm that suddenly comes upon you while you are outside, far from home. And then you try to shelter somewhere. You want to be inside a building where you can stay safe for a while. And David desires to live in God's house, he says in verse 4. Does this mean that he wishes to live in the tent, the tabernacle of God, literally? No, of course not. The Levites lived close to the tabernacle, but no one lived in the tabernacle. This is also figurative speech. David desires to be always in the nearness of the Lord. And that displays something of the secret of his life. What? He knows of the Lord's protection and providence. And yet, most important to him is to be with the Lord himself. Also, when there is no danger and no threat. And that characterizes his life. His desire is not to be safe as such, but to stay safe with the Lord. And we begin to understand more of this when we pay attention to what happened in the tabernacle. There, David admired the Lord's beauty. No, he did not see the Lord, that's impossible. And yet he saw, as it were, the Lord's fingerprints in the tabernacle. Where? Well, in all that is present in the tabernacle, but especially the altar on which all the sacrifices were offered. The altar provides safety in more than one way. And therefore we need to go back to the history of Israel at the time they possessed the promised land. The Lord appointed six cities of refuge.
And these cities were a hiding place for all those who had killed someone by accident. These cities were appointed by the Lord, since the city of refuge, namely Zion, was too far for most of the Israelites. So these appointed cities were connected to the sanctuary with the altar of burnt offering. And this altar contained horns on its four corners. These horns came from bullocks, symbolizing the Lord's strength of salvation. If a manslayer holds onto one of those horns, then he will receive protection from the Lord. And since the altar provides protection, David seeks his hiding place in God's pavilion. There's more to say about this altar. What again did the priest do with the altar? The altar shows us also that no man has free access to God. Blood needs to be shed to cover sin. A goat needed to be offered to the Lord as a burnt offering. Why? Because without blood, no man can live in communion with God again. It points to our sad reality, namely that we have rebelled against God in paradise, and that payment for our sins is demanded. And for this reason, we all need to bow our head and in humility and confess, "My sin causes distance between God and my heart. My sin is the reason of all the misery in my life. Sin is the reason of the misery in this world." And none of us can excuse himself from this. And when this reality accuses your conscience, you cannot find peace in self any longer. You discover that you are in need of God, who is the only one who can make it right between you and him. God has instituted the sacrifices in the Old Testament, pointing to the one sacrifice that is offered many years later in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice that was completely consumed to satisfy God's just wrath over sin. Do you notice? The pavilion mentioned in our text is connected to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He is the hiding place for all sinners who have no place to hide. And you are only safe with him. Only through him you can live with God in peace again. Does this mean that no enemy, no threat, no coronavirus can reach you as long as you hide in the Lord? No, that's not meant here and nowhere else in Scripture. The Lord does not promise that. This impression is sometimes given by those who point to portions of Scripture such as Psalm 81, where we read about God's deliverance from the pestilence. The Lord does not promise health. He promises that he will be near to all those who fear him, who love him. He protects his people, but not always by preventing them from sickness or danger. He promises to take care of all his people. He will avert all evil or turn it to our profit, says our form of baptism. When God achieves his purpose in our life, then it's always good. Even when we get sick, he can even turn the most difficult situation to our good. And that is what he has promised to do. He perfectly knows what we need in life and death. And on our journey through life, He will provide us with all the grace we need. He knows how to draw us closer to Christ. And it is to our shame, that He often needs chastisements to prevent us from going astray or to compel us to turn back to Him again. In Christ Jesus, you find God to be a refuge with whom you are safe from whatever kind of enemy. This is further explained in our text with another picture, which is found at the close of our text. He shall set me upon a rock. What does this look like? Well, in another psalm, we also read that God is compared with a rock. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. And this is the same picture. You are safe with God since He is a rock. And this is connected to the picture of God being a refuge. This refers to the wilderness with its many rocky places. David has often hid himself in one of the caves in a rock. There were caves low to the ground, but also high ones, hardly reachable by anyone. And that's what you should keep in mind. God is compared with a cave high in a rock, unreachable, except for God Himself. And David confesses here that the Lord shall set him upon such a rock, unattainable for even the strongest enemy. Maybe you wonder, if God is such a rock, then how can I ever reach that safe place? Is it not unreachable for me too? No, it isn't. God is a hiding place, a fortress and a rock in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the preaching of the gospel, He spreads His arms and offers Himself. Here I am, here I am. I have come for you, for all those who need a hiding place, for all life's threats and dangers. I am a hiding place for all that are chased by God's enemies. Christ suffered hellish agony. He was forsaken by God, so that you will never be forsaken. He is the propitiation for all sin. Every sinner is welcome to hide behind His blood. Christ is the rock for all those who have nothing to offer but guilt, who feel ashamed of what they are and what they have done, who must confess, even in these days of affliction, I am so easily occupied with all the things of this daily life. Augustus Toplady has wonderfully penned his hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleft the rock by which it has become a hiding place for sinners. Christ is the rock of ages, and He hides all His own, since He has purchased them all by His blood. And many storms may come over your life. Billows and waves of difficulty and sorrow may roll over you. It may be very grievous. It all reminds us, that life is full of sin, brokenness, and decay. The fashion of the world passes away. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Has Christ become your rock, your pavilion, your hiding place? It's most urgent, not only at this time, but at any time. And maybe you say, I wish I could confess this with much assurance and clarity. David could confess, he shall hide me, he shall set me upon a rock. But how can I take these words upon my lips? How will I ever learn to utter this pronoun, me, in relation to Christ's saving grace? Well, this is a question that needs to be answered. What you and I need to learn is to write our names in the text. How do you do this? Well, the answer is simple. Only by looking to the Lord Jesus. And then you can make this hiding place your own. Then will you be enabled to confess, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. And maybe you say, but that is very difficult for me. Why? Why? Is that because Christ's work is not sufficient? Is it because there is any deficiency in his part? You are afraid of not being welcome? The miracle of grace is that the Lord is light and is salvation, says verse 1. That does not depend on you or on your condition, because he is light and salvation. He offers himself to every sinner and welcomes you. As it were, he says, are you in darkness? I am the light who is able and willing to call you out of the darkness into my marvelous light. Are you in a deep pit of misery? I am the Savior of most miserable sinners. And he hears all those who cry to him from the depths. And David proclaims who God is and what he does. We are in need of the Spirit's work in our life to open our blind eyes to behold the Lord Jesus and his beauty. The Holy Spirit is most willing to do this work, since Christ has shed his blood by which sinners are saved. You need to pay attention to the passive mode that is used here. David does not say that he hides himself and that he puts himself upon a rock. No. The Lord knows that we cannot bring ourselves to him. He knows that we cannot reach him. He knows how miserable we are. And therefore he has promised that he will act according to who he is. That means that in all he does, he displays his infinite love to those who are good for nothing. He does what no man can do. He knows your helplessness. You cannot even defend yourself from a microscopic virus. And yet the Lord is able and willing to hide you. The Lord hid David. The Lord put him on a rock. How? By his drawing love. His love is so strong that you cannot but flee to him. Not we, but he does it all. It is His work of salvation. And for this reason, David was secure. He rested in God's work of salvation. He was safe in the Lord's bosom. And He causes you to come to Him. You may come with all your needs, with your difficulties and distresses. You may come to Him with all your sorrow and pain, with your fears. And He will never send you away. He will never cast you out. But as it were, He lifts you up with His right hand and hides you. He lifts you up to set you upon a rock by His drawing love. That is the hidden power behind the words of our text. Christ has suffered the deepest suffering ever possible. He was not only despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because of what men did to Him. But He suffered most when forsaken by God. He has suffered hellish agony so that those who deserve to be forsaken will be visited by God with His salvation. You are safe with Him. And you are blessed if you know Him as your pavilion. Under the preaching of the gospel, you can hear the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus. He offers all you need to be saved. What to do if you fear the future, the near future, and what will happen after the coronavirus? The virus reminds us that nothing is in our control and that we totally depend on the Lord's care and mercy. David knew this and learned to trust the Lord. God's covenant faithfulness made him turn to the Lord time and again. And that's repentance. Repentance is that you turn to God in the midst of all your affliction and that you leave all that keeps you from putting your trust in God. David knew by faith who the Lord is. That was experiential knowledge. And while he put his trust in the Lord, he made supplication to the Lord. He did not trust his own power. He did not lean on his army. He did not lean on his own reasoning. He did not lean on his power as king. He leaned on the Lord. So don't let the time of grace slip through your fingers by fretting about the future. But see Christ. For with Him you receive all you need to live and die in true comfort. We don't know if and how we will come through this pandemic. What matters is whether we know Christ. What is your daily focus? How do you cope with the difficulties of our days? Some people are extremely busy. Others have more leisure time and are starting to catch up with the deferred maintenance projects. God is calling you today. Oh, use your time wisely. Use it to first see God's kingdom. The devil seeks to keep you busy in these tense times. We are inclined to push difficulties back by keeping ourselves busy. Did we not do so too often before the virus outbreak? Maybe we were too busy with work, or parenting, or relaxing, or gaming, or social media, or whatever, so that we hardly had time to seek the Lord. We hear a serious call from God, a loud voice that no one can ignore. You are still in the land of the living. The Lord is still adding time of grace to your lifetime. Seek the Lord while He can be found. Repent before it is too late. If you don't know Christ as your hiding place, then you will stand outside on the great judgment day. And where will you hide? Where will you hide when He comes to judge the living and the dead? If you don't seek to hide in Christ, then there will be no hiding place on that day. On that day, you will be desperate and you will begin to pray to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There is no need to go lost. The Lord still calls you. You're only saved with Christ. What is life apart from Christ? Nothing but a soap bubble. Maybe you think that the world can offer you more. That is because the world shows you only the so-called bright side of a life apart from God. But in reality, you don't gain anything. Look at what is happening in the world. Economic systems and structures threaten to collapse. All the joys and pleasures of the world are on hold. You don't find peace in this world. The coronavirus pierces the bubble. It splashes and it's gone. It vaporizes. Do you know what will never stop but will last forever? Do you know what can never be threatened by a virus? The love of God in Christ. The enjoyment of the sweet communion with God surpasses all understanding. God provides peace and hope and joy and eternal life. This is all secure in Christ and will be experienced in this lifetime in part. But all those who take refuge in Him and will be known in full when Christ takes His church home at His second coming. So don't harden your heart, but let yourself be guided by His love. Will you not do the same as what David did? Mentioned in verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. David is not seeking for protection from all that threatens him in the first place. Most important to him is a life in communion with God. And if you know something of the love of God poured out in your heart through Christ, then you know something of that craving which is not at peace as long as you don't experience the nearness of the Lord. Oh, I know we cannot live by experiences, but by faith. But faith leans on Christ and His finished work and nourishes the living hope which craves for the full communion with the triune God. In Christ, we are secure. In Christ, the word of Paul will come true. In all these things, which is in all the affliction of this lifetime, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The love of Christ is the source and focus of spiritual life. Is that what you are aiming for today? Dear congregation, don't look downward. Don't expect relief from our government. Though governments do their best to protect every citizen and to keep the economy going, in the end, they will fail. Let your expectation be from the Lord and wait on Him. Expect Him to bring His work into completion. Let Him be your pavilion and rock. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Then you are safe for time and eternity. Amen.